That's right. Yep. Thank you. I really appreciate that. We'd be very encouraged if you would sign up to receive our prayer letters, and particularly if you want, I send home every two or three days an update on what I'm experiencing and what we need prayer for. If you sign up to support us, you can keep the pen. Kidding, just kidding. But please stop by and talk to Ruth Ann about these things. I want to read the answer of Jesus to his disciples when they said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" And loaded in that question was, "Would you teach us to pray like you pray?" Because the way you pray is very different. And so in Matthew chapter 6, this is the answer. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I want to talk about three things today. The struggle that we all have with prayer, the opposition we all experience in prayer, and the grace that we receive to pray. The struggle we have. There's a difference between the struggle we have and the opposition that we experience. Let me just talk about struggle. And all of us struggle. Unless you are at a much higher level than anybody I've ever met. For me, the question that constantly faces me is, when I'm asked to pray or when I'm confronted with a need, whether it's in my own life or in the life of someone else, do I trust God to pray this? The Bible says in one of my favorite passages, it's just one of those sort of anchor points for me that I keep reminding myself about in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." It's just, for me, it's one of those verses that just stands in front of me all the time. On May 1, we had a little grandson born at 29 weeks. We were both in Nairobi. I was about to begin leading a 10-day retreat for our international staff. And we got an emergency call from our son. "Please pray." We got a flight home for Ruth Ann within 24 hours. And I had to lead this retreat wondering and praying, is my little grandson going to make it? The first picture texted to me was, I call it my jet fighter picture, because he had this CPAP mask on that was helping him to breathe and monitoring his oxygen levels. And as soon as that retreat was done and my responsibilities were over, I came home. I was trying to encourage the pilot to fly faster. And I landed in Vancouver and went straight to the hospital. And the first thing I did, he was in this incubator, and I said to the nurse, can we raise the lid? And she kind of looked at me and said, "I'm the grandpa in this whole situation here. Can you raise the lid? I want to pray for him." And she said, "Absolutely." So she raised the lid, and I put my hand on that tiny little body and prayed. And as I said amen, West is what they named him, he raised his arm. And I said amen again. And then, you know, you go through this mental gymnastic. Okay, it was like this weird infant reflex, right? It was a physiological, scientific, weird moment timed with the amen of a prayer. Is that what happened? Or did something else happen? And all of us, we go through that. Did God answer that prayer? Was my little 29-week-old grandson, witnessing the presence and the power of God upon his body? I'll tell you why I believe yes. Because of what the Bible says. Psalm 51, verse 6. David says, "You taught me wisdom in that secret place." And he's talking about when he was in the womb. Now, I don't think he is writing from a personal memory of being taught the wisdom of God in the womb. But looking back, he said, "Lord, you were involved in my life before I even was aware of it." Psalm 139. The psalmist says, "You are the one who knit me together in the womb." Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord says to Jeremiah, "I knew you before you were born. I set you apart in the womb." Look at the story of Christmas that we just celebrated for the month of December, Luke chapter 1. It says that John, as an in utero fetus, leaped when that little baby inside the womb heard the sound of Mary's voice, who was carrying the Christ child. So the challenge of Christianity is, do I inform my mind and my practice by what the Scripture says? Now, I didn't review all of that in the moment of that incubator moment, but I'll never forget it. And I came away and I said, "Lord, whether he lives or dies, I know he is aware that we prayed and your faith, your hand is upon him." And praise God, he is almost crawling, drooling an awful lot, spitting up on every shirt that I wear. But praise God. 1 year ago, next week, I met a man from the north of India. And he came to me, could speak a little bit of English. And he said, "Do you want to see what God did for me?" And before I understood his question, I said, "Sure." And he proceeds to take his shirt off. And I'm thinking, maybe not. And he raises up his shirt. And there's a scar, like a half moon, on his stomach. And he said, "No stitches." And I'm like, okay, how do I respond to this one? And then his friend tells me the story that this man was dying in a hospital in northern India. No hope. His family were called. One woman in his extended family knew Jesus. And she said, "Can I pray for him?" And the family had exhausted every hope that he would live. "Yeah, sure, go ahead, pray to your God." She prayed all night. And in somewhere before dawn, fell asleep. And was awakened by this man. Why is everybody here? The family had gathered because in India, when you die, you are cremated within hours. And he said, "Why is everybody here?" She woke up, and everybody was, and then he sat up in bed, and they said, no, don't move. "Why?" "Because you're dying." "I don't think so." Well, and what happened was an open ulcer on his abdomen. Nobody could heal. They had tried to, you can't close it up, right, because it's just full of, for lack of technical knowledge, poison to your system. And he says, "No, there's nothing wrong with me." And he lifted up the bed sheet, and here was this scar on his abdomen. And the woman who knew Jesus says, "God did that surgery during the night." And this man says to me, "This is my surgeon, no stitches." I'm looking at that. I'm looking at his abdomen thinking, do I believe this? Are you kidding me? Does God do that? That's our struggle. Our struggle to trust and believe. Because eventually, God will bring you into a place where you have to trust Him and lean not on your own understanding.
If you and I cannot do that, our faith will hit a wall. We just will not grow beyond what we think life is about, and that is to be managed by our understanding. In Abbotsford, 2 years ago, a friend called while I was in Ethiopia. Our daughter has this rare form of bacterial. It's not a meningitis, but it's just a rare thing. It's attacking her lungs. Her lungs are closed, both of them. She's on life support. And the doctor just said, she's been on that support now for so long that the machines are going to now start damaging her lungs beyond repair. You need to prepare yourself. I was teaching in Ethiopia. I shared this story. I said, would you please pray for my friend's daughter? I finished teaching, and there was a time of prayer at the end of the service, and all of a sudden, this short Ethiopian lady screams. I could replicate it, but it might really damage the recording system. And she screams at the top of her lungs the name of this young woman. She's 21 years old. And when she did that, it was like a ripple effect went out. And all of a sudden, there was this roar of prayer, all in the Ethiopian language. There were three different tribal tongues going on at the same time. When I got back to my room, I sent an email to my friend and I said, Ethiopia roared over your daughter. She woke up out of coma, a 6-week coma, the very next morning. What did God do? A year and a half ago, my friend Warren developed bladder cancer. And we prayed. Ruthanne and I prayed. Our whole community of friends prayed. In fact, I felt the Lord saying, Paul, you need to go to Winnipeg and pray over him. And I did. Spent our own money, flew to Winnipeg, prayed over him actually several times over the course of that year and a half. And Warren died. Mid-50s. 4 kids, none of whom are married. And I just go, God. And it's the same issue whether God answers prayer that we can hardly believe or whether he doesn't answer prayer and our heart is absolutely shattered and saying, God, what are you up to? Do we struggle with prayer? I do. I think we all do. Because, among other reasons, life will not submit to my understanding. Life will not be reduced to my understanding. Nor will God. What are we left with? Daryl Johnson used to be a professor at Regent Seminary, recently retired as pastor of First Baptist in downtown Vancouver, wrote a book titled 57 Words That Changed the World. And the book's title is referring to the original Greek version of the Lord's Prayer, which was 57 Greek words. And I want to read a quote from that book. Daryl Johnson writes, Jesus is revealing in this prayer his understanding of what God is on about in the world. What God the Father is up to in your life and in my life and in our community. On his heart is the hallowing of his name, the coming of his kingdom, the fulfilling of his good pleasure, providing for us so that we can live a kingdom life, canceling debts and restoring, reconciling us, protecting us also from the attacks of Satan. As we pray this, the Lord's Prayer, we are drawn deeper into the concern of the triune God. So in the midst of the struggle of the reality of praying and the challenges that we're constantly confronted with in terms of our trust and beyond our own understanding, what Daryl Johnson is saying, and I think he's right, is prayer is about connecting us to the heart of God who lives far beyond our understanding. Is prayer important? It is if you want to know God. If you're satisfied in living a life that is safely confined within what you understand, you will not pray. Prayer is disturbing. So, that's a brief summary of the struggle that we all have. Let me tell you, secondly, the opposition that we experience. This sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is that? Would the God that we know in Jesus ever intentionally lead us into temptation? If you just stop and think about it for a minute, other than repeating it at the beginning of, you know, an assembly or a convocation or something like that, why would we ever pray this? Here's where the translation in English is a little awkward. The word temptation has two different meanings in the original language. One, it means a test. Two, it means a temptation. What is the difference between the two? A test is something meant to prove a person's character. When you go through tests and exams in university, they're not meant to be temptations to despair, although sometimes those feelings can come upon you. But what they're meant to do is help you remember what you have learned. Strengthen your understanding. Strengthen your connection between data and application. A test is meant, any kind of a test, is meant to strengthen us, refine us, lift us up. A temptation is exactly the opposite. A temptation is meant to entice a person, to bring a person down. Why this prayer? Listen to the two parts again. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's that last phrase that helps us understand the first. What is the evil one up to? What is the opposition that we experience, particularly in prayer? Well, not just in prayer, but in our mind and in our life, the evil one is seeking to turn tests into temptations. That's the work of the enemy. Taking what the Father, what God the Father intends to develop our character and our faith, walking us through difficult times, difficult seasons, struggles. The Bible is very clear. Those come to us all, and God is not absent. He is not uninformed. He is not distant. He is with us. And in those, the Lord Almighty is creating a spiritual reality where those things, because of our faith in Christ, strengthen us. They fill us. They lift us up. What is the work of the enemy? To take the test and turn it into a temptation. The prayer? Oh God, when these tests come, open my eyes to recognize the temptation, the work of the evil one, but more powerfully, to know you and to see you and to listen to you and to be led by you, to be prompted by you, to be responsive to you. That's what this prayer is about. Why does the evil one tempt us? Why is he seeking to turn testing into temptation? Very clear. To destroy our trust. Our trust in God. The strength of our trust in God is the power that we have from the Holy Spirit. The greater our trust, the stronger we are, the more firmly we stand, and the greater wisdom we receive to live every day. The work of the evil one? Get us to doubt the goodness of God. Get us to doubt the reality of His presence. Get us to doubt His ability and power to invade the reality or the circumstance or the actions of our culture and do something supernatural. To get us to doubt that that little baby's hand raised in the air was anything more than just a physiological response to my touch or to something coming down the medication tube. Do you see? That's the work of the evil one. And it doesn't seem so serious in that illustration, but what it does, like a drip, like an IV drip, it drips into the very veins of our soul a doubting of who God really is. A limiting, a reducing of God to my understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. How does He do that? Well, we look at Genesis 3 and Matthew chapter 4. Kind of like the beginning of time and the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of Jesus. And the enemy reveals exactly the same strategy. Number one, sow seeds of suspicion. So, in Genesis chapter 3, he says to Eve, God told you not to eat the fruit of any tree here, didn't he? Well, no, actually he didn't. The evil one has just misquoted the word of Almighty God. In fact, what the Father said, eat from any tree except for this one. And there's a reason for that. To deepen in you trust of who I am and how I am for you. But the evil one wants to turn God's positive into a negative, to create in them suspicion that God is withholding something from us, something that would be great for us. He's the ultimate celestial killjoy. Can you think of a time, whether you knew it or not, that the evil one was coming to you to cause you to doubt the goodness of God? Secondly, the enemy comes and subtly leads us into focusing on the negative. In the desert, the evil one comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread. What's he saying? Are you sure that the loving Father you think sent you here would ever send a son he loves into this desolate place where there's only sand and rocks? How does that make sense to you? Sometimes the seasons of our life seem like sand and rocks. And the evil one, whether we actually hear his whisper or we just think the thought in our own voice, if God loves me, would he allow this? Doubt. Focus on the negative. And then, out of that negative place, make a deduction. Choose what to think. Choose what to decide. If you are... Satan would never challenge the identity of Jesus. He knows who Jesus is, and so does Jesus. What he's trying to do is insert a negative deduction. In other words, blind the very Son of God to the fact that the desert on the earth, physically or spiritually, mentally or emotionally, can also become a place of great redeeming power, a place of great strengthening of our faith and trust in the Lord, a place where we learn to be quiet and to listen and to wait and trust that one day the Redeemer will come. Going on from there, the next thing he does, I got an idea for you. Bargain with God. Make him do what you want him to do. Throw yourself off the edge of the temple and his angels will catch you. That would make good news on the evening news. I think sometimes in Christian circles, there is a teaching based on one event in the Old Testament about putting out a fleece. And if you don't know the story, it's okay. Look it up online. Just put in Bible story about fleece and you'll see it. We have been taught, I have been taught, to do the same thing. Why don't you set up this magical test for God? God, if you're really going to do this, then I'll find a parking space. Or, God, if you really care about me, fill in the blank. We set out a fleece. And you know, I think often it's the evil one. It is not the Spirit of God. why don't you set something up to force God to act the way you think He should act? And then the final one, take things into your own hands. Look, you can't wait for God any longer. For some reason, He's not hearing your prayer. So it's time to help yourself. God helps those who help themselves. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Really? Really? Is that the counsel of God's word? Or is the challenge of His word, trust in the Lord with all your heart? Well, what's the grace that we receive in Christ for prayer? Ah, here's where the whole thing gets turned around. First of all, it's the grace of identity, our Father. In Christ, we become adopted sons and daughters. Adopted means chosen. Any parents here who have adopted children, you went to enormous effort, an effort that's actually getting even more complex and even more demanding, to choose a child and bring him into your life and into your home. We are children loved by our Heavenly Father. It's the word that we hear on the lips of Jesus again and again and again and again. Father. 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 It's the way we come in prayer. Father, I am your son. This is my little grandson. He belongs to me. He's part of our family, and I am the grandpa, and you are my father, and I lay my hand on him and pray for the power of your healing presence to enfold that tiny little body. We have a picture of Ruth Ann. He's got his fist wrapped around the end of his finger, or her finger, her little finger. Am I getting it right, dear? Oh, thank you for the nod. Wow. Jesus says in John chapter 5, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. And He invites us into that same place. That's how we come in prayer. Just talk to Him. You are His son. You are His daughter. He is in every moment of your day. Secondly, the grace of access. Our Father in heaven. In heaven is a way of saying our Father who sits on the throne and rules the universe and every part in it. That's what it is. It's not saying our Father in heaven, and heaven, I'm not sure where it is, and I don't know where you are. They tell me you're close, but I'm not sure about it. What? That is not how we pray. We say, God, you are in charge. You are in control. I do not know how my prayer will be answered, but I trust you. And even if the answer breaks my heart and shatters my life, for the moment, you will hold me. You will heal me. You will restore me. You will bring life out of this loss. That I know. That's what it means. I come as your son, and I know where you are. Where is heaven? It's on the other side of a very thin veil. Think of it this way. You and I are one breath away from heaven. One breath. Right? I've been with many people who have breathed that last breath, and it is a holy moment. You cannot describe what that experience is like. Some of you have experienced it with a family member, and you know something is happening in that room that you cannot see with your eye, but you can feel it. That's how close heaven is. Father, I am your son. And you are a breath away from me. You are right here. I just can't see, but I know you are. And one day, I will breathe that final breath. Boom. Then my eyes will open. The grace of access. The grace of revelation. Huh. Yeah, I was just talking about that. I was ahead of myself. The revelation of knowing. That's reality. And so I leave on Friday for Indonesia and Myanmar. First time we're going into Myanmar. It's been too dangerous to go. It's a little bit risky still, but God is using our team, and we're only one of many, many teams that are inside Myanmar, working for the glory of Christ and sharing the hope of Jesus. And I'm going, I just have no idea what's ahead of me. What will I be asked to pray for? I'll be asked to pray about what suffering followers of Jesus want to pray for. The grace of clarity is something we receive. Your kingdom come. Father, I ask, let your reign come in this world. Let your rule be without rival in my life, in my home, in my city, in my nation, in my world. Come, oh come, Lord Jesus. A few months ago, I honestly can't remember where I was, but we were praying, and one of my national leaders came and said, Paul, we need you to pray for this woman. In this culture, she cannot have a child, and it's a shame-based culture. We need to pray that God would give her a child. And I said, yeah, I'll pray for that. There's many examples of that in the Bible. I'm just about to pray, and this guy standing beside me is, oh, by the way, she has no uterus. And I didn't know what to do. How do you pray for that? And again, you know, in that moment, what is God's kingdom about? What restricts and limits the kingdom of God? And the ability of God to answer crazy prayers. And I'm thinking, this is all in milliseconds, and I'm going, oh God, they're wanting me to pray. So please help me pray about what you want to do. Because this is not just beyond my mind. It's like I'm struggling with disbelief here right now. But I cannot pray a pretend prayer. I can't do that. I mean, you and I, we can sort of get away with pretend prayers with each other. Not in the cultures I go to. If I'm praying a pretend prayer, one of the guys who I work with, you know, inevitably will go, yeah, I've been jabbed in the ribs a few times. And I know what it means. Paul, pray what God tells you to pray. We prayed for this woman. And all the reasons, it was like a Hannah-type prayer. Hannah was in the temple, the story in the Bible, and crying to the Lord. And the priest said to her, don't come drunk to church. Don't come drunk to synagogue. And Hannah said, I haven't touched a drop. My heart is yearning for a son. And in that moment, God told Eli what to pray. It was like that. So guess what I got an email about 3 months later? She's pregnant. And I'm going, I don't know, I don't want to know anymore. I'm not sure how that's working, but God, let that child be a modern-day John the Baptist in that country. Let that child be born to prepare the way for the glory of the Holy One. The grace of clarity of kingdom, the grace of provision, daily bread. Praying, oh God, God, you know our need today. The grace of forgiveness. Oh my, what a great thing to pray about. We do a teaching every year, many times. The healing power of a forgiving spirit. What a grace God brings to us in prayer. And finally, the grace of fire. The grace of the testing. The grace of the struggle. The grace of those difficult days when the fire of God comes and refines. And sometimes it's painful. And sometimes it breaks the heart. But every time, the healing of the Lord comes. So let me ask, what's ahead for you in this new year? I often say as I look back on the previous year, if I'd known half the stuff, I might have run in the opposite direction. Any of you had years like that? You look back and you think, oh God, thank you that I didn't see everything coming. Or I would have been overwhelmed by fear. Nah. What's ahead? One day at a time. Trusting Jesus. Living in the grace that He provides. Being aware of the work of the evil one to take times of testing and turn them into times when you doubt who God is. And when we struggle, struggle with all your heart, but struggle in His presence, because He is a breath away, and the Lord will teach you what to pray. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. I'm going to pray, and we're going to come to what is called this table of the Lord, where we have a tangible, visible reminder of who our God is. As we begin 2016, and as Peter said, we review some of these essential practices. May the Holy Spirit do something beyond us just listening to someone talking. May we actually take a step. As we take a step, by the invitation of the Father to this table where everyone belongs, as we take a step out of the seat, would the Lord cause you to take a step forward in how you live in His presence? Father, thank You for who You are in our world. Thank You. Thank You, God, that You are not defined by what I understand. Thank You, Lord, that You are not limited by what makes sense to me or to us. Lift our eyes, O Lord, to see You and to trust You. And when we hear about things, or when we are asked to pray, or when we are prompted by Your Holy Spirit to intercede, Lord, give us the courage to pray beyond our understanding and to pray deeper in trust, no matter what. We come, Lord, to remember You, to worship You. We step toward the table because You invite us to. Speak to us, Lord, as we worship and ponder. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray.